Our scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 78, verses 10 through 38. This entire psalm, written by Asaph, reflects on God's patience and mercy towards his people, even when they are walking in sin. Asaph focuses on the events during the time that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt as they wandered in the wilderness before entering the promised land. Time and time again, the people sinned, but yet God was merciful and continued to bless them and provide for their needs. God's mercy is incredible. We will begin in verse 10 and conclude at verse 38. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from the NIV Bible. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light of the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. "But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people?" When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob. His wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grains of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by his power. He rained meat down on them like dust, flying birds like the sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they had more than enough, for he had given them what they craved. But before they turned from the food they craved, even while it was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you can join me in 2 Kings. We're actually going to start in chapter 10, will be the first verses that we look at before we jump to chapters 13 and 14. 2 Kings chapter 10. This morning, as we consider God's mercy, we are reminded of the fact that his mercy was manifested beautifully when he saved us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In a similar way, as Paul talks about the glorious gift of salvation that we have received, he writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Every single person in the entire world is in desperate need of God's mercy, first and foremost in salvation. But unfortunately, most people do not understand that. They are not aware of that. But even beyond everyone's need of mercy for salvation, God's mercy is evident each and every day to every single person in this entire world. The fact that we are breathing is a demonstration of God's mercy. The fact that we have health and strength to be able to walk, to be able to come to church, to have a job, is a demonstration of God's mercy. The fact that God protects us and gives us safety in our driving and travels and all of our other activities is a demonstration of God's mercy. But we don't think that way. And unbelievers, of course, don't think that way. They never consider God's mercy. But even as believers, we can easily ignore God's mercy and simply chalk it up to good luck and move on, completely ignoring God. You would think that when a person is spared by God from suffering, that they would turn to God in humble service and serve him. But unfortunately, most of the time, whether in suffering or in success, people do not appreciate or even acknowledge the mercy of God. That's exactly what we're going to see this morning as we look at the lives of Jehoahaz, Jehoash, and Jeroboam II. We're going to see in their lives the demonstration of the danger that exists when you and I choose to ignore God's mercy. Just to give a little background so we understand where we're at here, last week Pastor Ike showed you this chart. This is a good chart that gives us an overview of some of the kings of Israel who are on the right in the yellow and the kings of Judah who are on the right left in the blue. He pointed out that some of the names are the same, though they're different people, and so it can get a little bit confusing, so this chart helps. And by the way, you have a portion of this chart in your notes on the other side from where you're filling out. So as we go through the text this morning, it might be helpful just to keep track of where we're at. Last week, Pastor Ike was talking about Jehu. Jehu was the man who was appointed by God to judge Ahab and his descendants. And you might remember from last week that that's exactly what he did, but if I could put it this way, he went overboard. He began to do things his way. And as a result, because of his actions, God judged him for his sin. He suffered, his descendants suffered, and the nation as a whole was suffering. You would think that they would understand this and repent of their sin, but instead, as we're going to see in chapters 13 to 14, his descendants, Jehoahaz, Jehoash, Jeroboam II, and even Zechariah, the man that we're not going to be looking at this morning, continue to follow in his steps. But what we're going to see is that even as these men are continuing to live in sin, God continues to display his mercy to them. But yet, it seems that they are continuing time and time again to ignore God's mercy. It's interesting that as we consider the nation of Israel, it has some unique parallels to where we are at today in the United States of America. And our nation as a whole has experienced God's mercy. God has blessed this country, allowing it to succeed in some great ways. But as a whole, our nation is ignoring God's mercy. And it can make us wonder, how much longer will this country be around before God's time for mercy ends and judgment falls? We cannot know for sure, and really, we don't have much control over that. But each one of us does have control over how we personally are going to respond to God's mercy. And so this morning, as we look at the lives of Jehu's descendants and see how they personally ignored God's mercy, I want us to focus on us as individuals to consider the great danger that we find ourselves in when we ignore or spurn God's incredible mercy. So if you're there, join me in 2 Kings chapter 10, and we're going to skip all the way down to verse 31 and read verses 31 and 32 to get the background. This is going to be the connecting piece from where we were last week with Jehu, and then we will jump to chapter 13. But here in chapter 10, 2 Kings chapter 10, the text tells us in verse 31, "But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin." That Jeroboam was the first king of the northern 10 tribes. He was the man that was appointed by God to judge Solomon for his sin by tearing away those 10 tribes. God had promised Jeroboam that if he would follow God, he would bless him. But Jeroboam went his own way, and God judged him and his descendants, completely wiping them off the face of the earth. But it's interesting, Jehu and all of his descendants, the text specifically says each one of them followed in the sins of Jeroboam. And they made Israel sin. What was the result? Look at verse 32. "In those days, the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel, and Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel." Notice, this is the Lord's doing. God is judging Jehu and the nation as a whole for their sin. And he is using Hazael, who is the king of Aram, or some of your Bibles might say Syria, who is in the north right above Israel. Now, this is the status of the kingdom of Israel. They're under God's judgment. But yet we're going to see God continues to display mercy to them. So this is the state of things. And so now join me in chapter 13. And we're skipping all the way to chapter 13, because when you read through 2 Kings, it can get a little bit confusing because the narration jumps back and forth between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And it can be a little bit difficult to catch which one we're talking about. But chapters 11 and 12 are both focused on the kingdom of Judah in the south. That's why we're skipping over them. We'll cover them later on this summer as we trace the kings of Judah. We'll get to these chapters later this summer. But right now, we're focusing on the northern kings following the line of Jehu. And so we see from 1031, the narration then jumps, if you will, to chapter 13. And notice what the text says in chapter 13 and verse number 1. "In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel at Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. Notice verse 2. This is referring to Jehoahaz, who is the son of Jehu. The text says in verse 2, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them." The nation and Jehoahaz himself were continuing in the sin of his father and their grandfathers. And so what's going to be the result? Notice verse 3. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael." The nation was suffering because of their sin. But as we're going to see in just a little bit, God's mercy was still evident through this time. But first, I want us to see that many times we ignore God's mercy in times of suffering. And that's exactly what's happening here to Jehoahaz and the nation of Israel. They are suffering. But yet, God's mercy is being demonstrated even though they are ignoring it. Now, as we talk about this idea of ignoring God's mercy in time of suffering, I trust all of us understand that the fact that we live on a sin-cursed planet, that we are sinners ourselves, and that we are interacting with other sinners, it's naturally going to lead to the fact that we are going to suffer. That's just a part of life here on this earth. Now, some of the suffering that we experience is the result of this fallen creation. Whether it's a tornado, a crying child, or a tree falls on your house, we suffer because of the fact that this is a sin-cursed creation. Other times, we suffer because of other people's sin. Of no fault of our own, people sin, and because they're sinning, we suffer. But many times, you and I suffer because of our own sin. We don't like to think of it that way, but it's true. Many times we forget that our sin brings suffering. You know, often when we're suffering for our sin, we always want to try to place the blame on someone else. And so in marriage, we blame our spouse. At work, we blame our boss. It's our coworker's fault. That's why we are suffering. We do not want to take responsibility for our own sin. But the reality is, many times we are suffering because of our own sin. If you're married, I highly recommend the book, When Sinners Say I Do, Discovering the Power of the Gospel for Marriage. Dave Harvey is the author, and in this book, he does an outstanding job laying out for us the reality that it is our personal sin that causes difficulty in marriage. Now, please understand, there are many times, as I mentioned, when other people's sin is causing us to suffer. But the reality is, our sin is the cause of our suffering and problems more often than we would care to admit. Now, as believers, God has saved us. God has changed us. And unfortunately, we are not perfect yet. That's not coming until we get to heaven one day. And so the fact that we continue to struggle against sin on a regular basis means that we are going to suffer at times for our sin. And that's exactly what is happening here in the text to Jehoahaz and the nation of Israel as a whole. As we just read in verse 3, God is judging the nation for their sin. They are suffering because of their sin. But somewhere along the line, Jehoahaz realizes the error of his ways, if you will, and notice what he does in verse number 4. The text says, "Then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord." Jehoahaz was crying out to God for mercy. Jehoahaz did not deserve God's mercy, but then when does anyone deserve God's mercy? None of us deserve God's mercy. But notice God's response. Keep reading in verse 4. The Lord listened to him. For the Lord saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Aram oppressed them. Verse 5. The Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so they escaped from under the hand of the Arameans, and the sons of Israel lived in their tents as formerly. Now, our God is so incredible how he gives grace and mercy to people who don't deserve it. Even when people are suffering, God is displaying mercy. But notice, if you skip down to verse 7, I want you to see the extent to which the people were suffering. The text tells us in verse 7 that the king of Israel and the army of Israel had been reduced to 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen. But notice the final phrase there in verse 7. Do you see it there? For the king of Aram had destroyed them and made them like dust at threshing. That is some serious suffering. That is some serious punishment. And this suffering is happening because of their sin. But Jehoahaz, even as he experiences God's mercy, we're going to see that he is ignoring and spurning God's mercy. How do I know that? Skip all the way down to verse 22. The text tells us in verse 22, "Now Hazael, king of Aram, had oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz." So during his entire reign, he was experiencing this difficulty, this suffering, even in the midst of experiencing mercy. But the point that I want you to make right now is that there is a tight connection between our sin and suffering. Now, please hear me again. I am not saying that there is always a connection between our personal sin and suffering. And I'm going to say it this way. I'm not saying that there's always a connection between suffering and our personal sin. There are many times when we're suffering because of no fault of our own. That is a reality. And there are many other times when we are suffering because of our own personal sin. How do I know that? Galatians 6:8 says this: "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." Proverbs 13:15: "The way of the transgressor is hard." Sin brings suffering. Now, God's mercy is always available in those times. But many times, you and I choose to ignore God's mercy and continue in our sin. But our God is so incredible. As long as you and I are alive and breathing, we have another chance to turn to God and receive and experience His incredible mercy. But as we go back towards the beginning of chapter 13, we are reminded again that in the midst of all this sin, God was demonstrating mercy to the people, as you saw in the verses 4 and 5. But unfortunately, Jehoahaz and the people as a whole were ignoring that. Look at verse 6. The text says, "Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them. And the Asherah," that's a detestable idol, "also remained standing in Samaria." And so we see here that they are ignoring the mercy of God. And I think one of the reasons they were is because they were focused on the physical, not the spiritual. God was demonstrating mercy to them, verses 4 and 5, on the physical realm. But yet in verse 6, they're ignoring it. They are continuing to walk in their sin. Jehoahaz and the people did not make the connection between their need for physical deliverance and their desperate need for spiritual deliverance. Do you and I do the same? When we experience God's mercy on the physical realm, do we connect the dots and see how desperately we need God's mercy spiritually? We pray hard to get over a sickness, to be healed from an injury. But many times our focus is almost exclusively on the physical realm. We usually do not pray about the spiritual growth that God wants to accomplish in us through the sufferings we are enduring. But spiritual growth is what God is concerned about. As you and I truly understand and experience God's mercy, our focus will not just be on the physical. We will connect the dots and see how God's mercy is taking us through these times of difficulty. And it's God's mercy that is also drawing us to Himself, helping us to grow and mature in our relationship with Him. We must not ignore God's mercy. You know, at times we forget and ignore God's mercy because we forget that sin brings suffering. And we forget that God is focused on our spiritual needs. But we often ignore God's mercy simply because we fail to see God's mercy. We just fail to see it. As humans, we naturally are focused on everything that we can see and experience, all the tangible things we can touch. Because that's everything around us. That's where we are living. That's what we are experiencing. And as a result, at times we can forget that God is just as real as everything around us. And as a result, sometimes we can forget that God is working in and through everything that is happening. Because we forget that God is in control of everything, many times we fail to see God's mercy in different situations. But the incredible reality is, even when we forget, even when we're not conscious of His working, God is still working. And that's what we see in the text. Look again at verse 4. "Then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and what does the Lord do? The Lord listened to him, for he," the Lord, "saw the oppression of Israel." You see, our God sees and hears. The Lord listens to prayer. And remember, this is the prayer of an unbeliever. The point is, God always hears prayers. God always sees everything that is happening all around us. God never goes on vacation. God is never too busy. God is never struggling to keep on top of everything. Our God is always in control. But if we're honest, sometimes from the human perspective, it can seem as if God doesn't hear, as if God doesn't see. And sometimes we think that because from our point of view, God is not acting like we think he should act. It's only when God acts in the way we think he should act that we say that he's hearing and that he is seeing. And that's kind of what's happening here in verse 4. God is acting, and so from the human perspective, he is seeing and hearing. But the reality is, God has been doing that all along. God always sees. God always hears. God's mercy is always available for you and I. The truth is, there is nothing that you and I can hide from God. Not only is God aware of everything that is happening, but he's also in control of it all. And that is a mind-blowing concept, but it's a truth that is taught throughout God's word. But we forget that. And because we forget that truth, sometimes we fail to see God's mercy. But may today be the day that we remind ourselves again of God's incredible mercy. May we see it with new eyes. May we remind ourselves that God is on the throne. And we see this in the text. Skip back to verse 23, or down to verse 23, however you want to say it. 2 Kings 13, look at verse 23. Earlier we saw in verse 22 that they are experiencing suffering this whole time. But notice verse 23. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and turned to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. Verse 23 is an incredible verse demonstrating the fact that our God is gracious. Our God is compassionate. Even when people are sinning against him and going their own way, God continues to demonstrate mercy. Our God always keeps his promises, which is part of what is happening here in verse 23. And remember, these are God's actions towards people who are walking away from him. How much more will God be merciful and gracious and compassionate to you and I as his children? God's mercy is incredible. We must never ignore his magnificent mercy. Verses 24 and 25 go on to describe how God's mercy was manifested not just during the reign of Jehoahaz, but also his son, Jehoash. You see in those verses the fulfillment of Elisha's prophecy back from verses 17 through 19. And so we see again that God is demonstrating incredible mercy as he enables Jehoash, the grandson of Jehu, to begin to deliver the nation from their oppression. As you can see there in verse 25, he was able to recover the cities of Israel that had been captured during his father's reign. That was a demonstration of God's mercy. But as we see here in the text, again, Jehoash and the people of Israel as a whole ignored God's mercy. They continued to go their own way. They were only focused on the physical benefits, the fact that they were gaining back some of their territory. They were completely missing the spiritual aspects and of how God was calling them to himself. This is kind of what Paul talks about as he writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness or the mercy of God leads you to repentance. You see, as we experience God's mercy, it should cause us to repent. But there seems to be no repentance on the part of the king or the people. And so they are continuing to suffer. Even as God demonstrates mercy to them, they are ignoring God's mercy. We must not follow their bad example. You know, it's one thing to ignore God's mercy in time of suffering, but in some ways, it's even easier to ignore God's mercy in times of success. And when things are going well, we naturally think that we are the reason for our success. We begin to trust in ourselves. We completely ignore God's involvement in his mercy. And that seems to be exactly what is happening to Jehoash's son, Jeroboam. And so now, join me in chapter 14, and we're going to skip all the way to verse 23. Chapter 14 begins by talking about the southern kingdom of Judah, and so that's why we're skipping all the way to verse 23, where the text picks up where we left off at the end of chapter 13, talking about Jehu's great-grandson, Jeroboam, and we say the second to make the differentiation between the first Jeroboam who reigned over Israel. But as you see there in verse 21, the text tells us that Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and the text tells us he reigned 41 years. That was the longest reign of any of the northern kings. And in his reign, we see God's mercy is abundantly clear. And we see that if you skip all the way down to verse 28. Because it was under Jeroboam's leadership that Israel did very well. They were prospering economically and militarily. Jeroboam was having great success. But as we're going to see, he was ignoring the mercy of God. As believers, we can do the same. Life can be so good at times that we easily forget about God's mercy. And so we have to ask ourselves, why do we forget? Or maybe the more important question to ask is, how do we prevent ourselves from ignoring and forgetting God's mercy? How do we stop ignoring God's mercy in times of success? I think in order to answer that question, we are able to look at the text and learn from Jeroboam's example to see what causes a person to ignore God's mercy in times of success. And I think there are at least two things that we see here in the text. There are maybe others as well. But based on the text, we see that it's easy to ignore God's mercy in times of success because we forget the future suffering for sin. Now, if you don't like alliteration, you can use the word consequences right there, because that's really what we're talking about here, the future consequences for sin. Many times, when we sin and we don't experience any consequences for our sin, we think we have gotten away with it, that we're good to go. But the reality is, some consequences for our sin are just much farther down the road. We might not suffer today or tomorrow for our sin, but it's very possible that our sin will affect us years down the road. But even in the bigger picture, if an unbeliever continues in their sin thinking they're going to get away with it, the reality is if they refuse to repent of their sin, refuse to turn to God, ultimately they will be condemned to hell for all of eternity. Judgment, punishment, consequences are coming because our God is just and will punish sin. But as believers, Christ has took our punishment when he died on the cross for us. Our eternal destiny is assured because of Christ's work on our behalf. And so as believers, if we don't suffer consequences right now, as we look further down the road, it's possible that we will lose reward in heaven because of our sin. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that even if you think you have escaped consequences for your unconfessed sin now, they may still be coming. But this is exactly how Jeroboam was thinking. He was thinking, I'm successful. I'm sinning like this, but it doesn't matter because I am successful. We are good to go. Notice the text, verse 24. The text tells us he did evil. This is referring to Jeroboam, did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. Jeroboam was experiencing success, but yet he was ignoring God's mercy and continuing to pursue his life of sin. And I think it was because he was forgetting the future consequences for his sin, the suffering that he was going to endure. Part of that suffering we can see in the very next chapter. Namely, that just 6 months after his death, his entire dynasty is destroyed. All of his descendants are wiped off the face of the earth. And then, just 30 years after his death, the nation as a whole is led into captivity. Jeroboam's reign was one of the most successful times in the nation of Israel. Life was going really well, but they were ignoring God's mercy. They were forgetting the future consequences for their sin that they were going to experience in just a few short years. But in the moment, Jeroboam wasn't focused on that. He was enjoying his success. He didn't really care what was going to happen next. And that's a dangerous place to be as individuals and as a nation. We must never forget the future suffering or consequences for unconfessed sin. And so as we think about our nation, we have to ask ourselves, when is God going to judge this nation for killing over 500,000 babies every year? But on the personal level, when is God going to judge you and I for the personal sin that we are hiding and trying to cover up? We must not ignore God's mercy. I think the other reason that Jeroboam and the nation of Israel was ignoring God's mercy was because they were forgetting the sovereignty of God. They simply lost sight of God. They forgot that God was enabling them to accomplish all that they were achieving. Look at the text in verse number 25. Jeroboam restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. Why was this success happening according to verse 25? It was according to the word of the Lord. God was the one who was enabling them to have this success because of the promise that he had spoken through Jonah. But yet they were forgetting the sovereignty of God. They were forgetting the promise that God had made. Next week, we're going to jump from verse 25 to the book of Jonah and spend the next 4 weeks looking at that powerful little book. You won't want to miss it. But here we see that this same Jonah who wrote that book is the same Jonah who here is making this promise of what God is going to do. And that's exactly what happens. As we compare the text, verse 25 to verse 28, and look on a map, we're able to see that under Jeroboam, the nation of Israel was able to extend their borders almost as far as they were under King Solomon, which was the largest the nation of Israel ever got. God was blessing them. God was doing this because he had promised it would happen. What I want you to see is this was not based on Jeroboam's success. This was not based on Jeroboam's skill. This was not based on Jeroboam's military strength. God promised, verse 25, and it happened. This was the sovereignty of God. In a similar way, God has made many promises to you and I, and he is the one who is carrying them out. He is the one who is fulfilling them. It's not so much about our intelligence, our hard work, our effort. It's about what God has said he would do and what God is doing. And so we must not forget or ignore the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things, enabling us to accomplish and have success. But we forget that. Not only do we forget his promises, but at times we forget his providence. World history helps us to understand a little bit more of what is happening here, what enabled Jeroboam to have the level of success that he did. World history tells us that the Assyrians to the east were weaker at this time, which is one of the reasons why Jeroboam was able to expand as much as he did. And in a similar way, the nation to the north, the Arameans, the Syrians, they too were weaker at that time. But I want to point out that God was over that as well. God enabled that to happen. God was the one working with the Assyrians. God was the one working with the Arameans. God was working all the small and large details out in order to carry out the promises that he had made. God's providence and sovereignty over the nations is clear. And again, this had nothing to do with Jeroboam. Many times, our view of God is too small. We easily forget that God is in control of everything. He is working everything out according to his plan for every single person. Finally, we see that God's sovereignty was displayed in his provision, namely of manpower and resources. And again, this is an act of God. This is not Jeroboam's doing. Remember, the nation of Israel's army had been reduced to 10,000 soldiers and 10 chariots. But now God has enabled the army to be built up in such a way that they were able to defeat their enemies, to take back their borders. God was the one who provided the manpower. God was the one who provided the resources needed. But I don't think Jeroboam understood that reality. I think that's why he was ignoring God's mercy. But yet, you and I can do the exact same thing. As we enjoy our lives of success and relative ease as compared to the rest of the world, we just come to expect success. And we forget that God is the one who has provided all of these things that we are enjoying. You see, every day, you and I are living in and experiencing God's incredible mercy. But our tendency is to forget that, to ignore his provision, to ignore his mercy. This is why you and I must sharpen our focus on God's mercy. We must not fall into the trap that Jehoash and Jeroboam did by ignoring God's mercy. May the Lord help us to focus our eyes on him. May God strengthen us to remind ourselves daily of how he is in control of all things, how he has a plan and is working it all out. May we daily see God's mercy as we focus on who he is and what he is doing. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in everything that is happening in our world, in the government, and even in our own lives, that we lose sight of the bigger picture, of what God is seeking to accomplish in our lives and the lives of our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and our acquaintances. You see, the eternal destiny of each and every person in this entire world is so much more important than any government, any amount of money, any amount of success or position we achieve. And so each one of us must live in light of God's mercy. We must share with others about God's mercy. We must sharpen our focus on God's mercy. So that as believers, as we continue to live for God, as we are overwhelmed by who he is and what he has done and what he is continuing to do, we will trust him. Now, that doesn't mean that we just ignore everything that is happening around us. But it does mean that we must not let everything happening around us consume our thoughts and efforts. We must continually turn our eyes to Jesus. We must focus our hearts and minds on him. We must remind ourselves daily of his magnificent mercy.